that have decided that since so many of us are always tired at church, that I'd preach about sleeping. So this morning we want to look at some things that were done while some slept. Things that were done while some slept. And you know, the scripture that was read from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 13, talks about one kind of sleep. There are actually three different ways that the term sleep is used, or some form of that word is used in the Bible. It's, of course, used in the obvious sense of going to sleep, like most of us try to do every night. Sometimes, of course, it's used figuratively as a metaphor for death. And so we might talk about some who have fallen asleep, and we don't mean that they're taking a nap and they're going to wake up after a while. We mean that that person has died. But then we also see the term used spiritually to refer to either spiritual sleepiness as a lack of being awake, or spiritual death, not being alive spiritually. So we see each of those ways used throughout the scriptures. In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 13, the way that sleep is used here is in the spiritual sense. Verse 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Now, he doesn't mean that when he wrote the letter to those people that a lot of them were sleeping through church, although I'm sure some of them did, just like some of us do. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about waking up spiritually. Do you ever feel like sometimes you're just sleepwalking through your spiritual life? We all go through stages like that. Hopefully it's not a permanent stage. But when we realize that, then Paul tells us it's high time to awake out of sleep. Wake up. You can't sleepwalk your way to heaven. And so he says another reason for that is, he says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." So he tells us, the end is getting closer. And if it was getting closer back then we sure enough know it's getting closer now, don't we? It's been 2,000 years almost since he wrote that. It's a lot closer. And of course, as we age each and every day, our own personal death, our own permanent sleep, gets closer. And we've got to be prepared for that. That's getting closer and closer. So whether we're speaking of our imminent death, or whether we're speaking of the return of Christ, either way, it's getting closer. So it's time to wake up and do those things that we should be doing. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying." He says we need to quit acting like the worldly people who are living in darkness, and we need to wake up and see the light. Daytime is coming. And those things, the Bible speaks about the fact that people do those things that they don't want others to know about. They do those things at night in the darkness. But the day is coming and all of those deeds are going to be exposed by the light. We need to be sure we're prepared for that. We need to be walking as though it is already daylight, as though everything that we do is being seen, because everything that we do is being seen. We need to be prepared for that. Of course, rest and sleep are a necessity of human life. We cannot stay awake forever. It just won't work. We have to sleep. It's a blessing to get to sleep. Many times we're tired, we're worn out, we may be hurting. When we go to sleep and wake up the next morning, a lot of times we feel better. God designed it as a time for the body to be able to recuperate and to get better. Sleep is a useful thing. God created us to need that sleep and to get that sleep. But spiritually speaking, we don't need sleep. You remember we talked last week when we were talking about heaven. Well, most of you don't because you weren't here. But last week when we were talking about heaven, we said that one of the things that we weren't going to do in heaven is sleep. We were going to need to sleep. Because there's going to be daytime, there's light all the time. No darkness, no need to sleep, no human bodies. Wasn't going to be a need for that. So spiritually, we don't need sleep. Physically, we do. So we need to remember that as we think about our spiritual state of affairs and what state our mind is in. Let's look then at some of the things that were done while some slept. While some slept, one's strength was diminished. In Judges chapter 13 through 16, we read about Samson. And we read about him and his strength. He was able to kill a lion with his bare hands. He was able to kill thousands of the Philistines with just crude weapons like a bone. And with his bare hands on some occasions. He was a massive, strong individual. And yet, his strength was diminished while he slept. It's interesting, though, that we see that it wasn't his physical body that gave him his strength. Because when he lost that strength overnight, it wasn't because his body had gotten weaker. He still had the same body. In fact, when he awoke, he thought, well, I'll just do just like I did before. But he couldn't. The strength had left him, and it didn't leave him because it was something physical, and all of a sudden, though, his muscles had atrophied overnight, and he just didn't have the strength anymore. It was because his strength was a miraculous strength given to him by the Spirit of God. In fact, the Bible speaks about the fact that the Spirit came on him, and he was able to do these mighty things that he was able to do. So he wasn't made weak as a result of his body being weakened. He was made weak because of the poor decisions that he made and because spiritually he was weakened. We need to realize how important that is for us to understand. It doesn't matter how physically strong we are. We're not fighting a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And if we allow ourselves to become weak spiritually, that's what's going to destroy us. Oh, we know that physically we're going to get weaker. That's part of human life. Maybe it won't happen like it did with Samson, where you just wake up one morning and you're not as strong as you were yesterday. But it will happen to us. Slowly and gradually many times. But we see that he could not avoid the wrong kind of women. If he'd have found him a good wife, he'd have been in good shape. But he couldn't. He didn't. He kept going for the wrong woman. And he went for Delilah, who kept hounding him. Oh, well, what makes you so strong, Tim? And you got to think, at some point this guy should have wised up. After the third time that she asked him and begged him and he lied to her about it, he should have, she doesn't really care about me. But how many times do we do the same thing? We get caught up in relationships with people who don't really care about us. They're only using us. We need to wise up. But while he was asleep, Judges 16 and verse 19 tells us that Delilah cut that hair. Now, we need to understand, it wasn't the hair itself that gave Samson his strength either. It was his obedience to God, the fact that he was a Nazarite, the fact that he had not cut that hair in accordance with the vow that had been made by his mother and father, and then by him as well, to not cut that hair, to not eat anything or drink anything that came from the grapevine, to not be defiled by dead bodies. You got to wonder how he killed all those folks without defiling himself by dead bodies. But you know, it referred not necessarily to the act of killing, but to the touching of dead carcasses and things. But he had kept that, and he had been faithful to God in that. But when he stopped being faithful, when he allowed her to know that he had kept that vow to God and allowed her, even though it was may have been against his will because he was asleep, but it broke that vow that he had made not to cut that hair. So it wasn't just long hair that gave him strength. If that were the case, everybody who had long hair would be stronger than people with no hair or short hair. But we know that's not the case. It was the fact that he was being obedient to God. But his strength was diminished while he slept. And then secondly, we see that while some slept, a scheme was devised. A scheme was devised. You know, Solomon is renowned for his wisdom. A lot of people probably don't even have a clue who Solomon is, but they know, oh, Solomon, he was wise. They don't even know he was the king of Israel. Don't know he's mentioned in the Bible, but they've heard of Solomon, and they know he's supposed to be a wise fellow. He's renowned for that. In fact, he asked God for great wisdom above all else in 1 Kings 3, 5-15. And then this is demonstrated to us, the wisdom that God gave him, in 1 Kings 3, verses 16 through 28, notice what happened in this section. These two women each had a baby. And one of them had her baby die during the night. Now, the story that was told was that she rolled on the baby, which, you know, that can happen. But whether it was that or whether some, you know, the baby just stopped breathing for some reason, we don't know for sure. The story that the other mother told was, well, she rolled on her baby during the night. But, you know, how would she know? She was asleep. So we don't know for sure that that's the way it happened. But somehow this baby died during the night. And so this mother, rather than accepting the loss of her child, she switched her dead baby for the other one's live baby. Now, I'm guessing that these two babies must have been pretty close to the same age, and they must have looked quite a bit alike. You know, I doubt that one was a boy and one was a girl. That would be a hard switch to make. You know, there'd be too much evidence. But she switched them. And the other woman, when she woke up and saw the dead baby, she said, well, that doesn't look quite like my baby. And then she saw the other, she said, wait a minute, that's my baby. She's got my baby. But this other woman devised this scheme. She said, well, I can just switch these babies, and I'll get to keep the live baby, and the other woman will get the dead baby. And so she switched them. She devised this scheme. And, of course, King Solomon, in his wisdom, was able to figure a way to find out who the true mother was by threatening to cut the baby in half. And of course, this story illustrates to us our need to watch out for our children. You know, a lot of things can happen with children while we're asleep. You know, children will wake up and go and do all sorts of things while you're sleeping away. So we have to watch out for those children. But we need to realize, spiritually, we've got to watch out for the new babes in Christ. Because there are schemes being devised by the devil and his followers all the time on how to get people away from Christ. But we need to watch out for the young in Christ. We need to be ready to help them. And we need to be prepared to give them the strength that they need to overcome those things and to be supportive of them. But while some slept, the scheme was devised. Then we see that while some slept, some seed was dispersed. You remember the parable of the tares from Matthew chapter 13. says that while men slept, the enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat. He did it while some slept. Now, I don't know if that man expected to have had some guards on duty to watch his field, or if he just didn't expect anybody was going to do this to him. You know, it's not the kind of thing that you would expect normally, but if he had an enemy, I imagine he would have had somebody out there watching his field for something like this to occur. But we see that it was while they were asleep that these sinful things were sown in the field, these tares. And you know, we need to be awake to the dangers of false doctrine and false teachers. We've got to be awake to the idea of these ravenous wolves that come in among the flock clothed like sheep that'll destroy the church. And you know, sometimes we say, well, you know, that's the elders' responsibility. Well, that's true. The Bible does give the elders the responsibility as the pastors or shepherds of the flock to guard it and to watch for our souls. But that doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibility at all. You know, there have been times when, for one reason or another, both of our elders were not here at a particular service. And I sometimes tease with somebody. I say, well, you know, I can get up there and preach anything I want to today because the elders aren't here to listen and make sure I'm preaching the truth. And they say, oh, no, you better not, because we're listening. And we're going to watch, too. You know, sometimes it's easier to put the responsibility off on somebody else, but all of us are responsible for our souls, and all of us are responsible to be sure that what is being taught and done in the church is right, and that what is being taught is true. We need to be sure of that. We must remain awake to those dangers. And that doesn't mean that we have to stay awake at night worrying about it, or that we have to go out there and buy every religious book there is and read it all the way through to find out every new false doctrine that's out there. No, we just need to be sure we know this book and know what's true. Because if we know what's true, then when we hear something that's not, we're going to recognize it. The kids were arguing in the car on the way back from the nursing home about some math things. Well, what's 12 times 12? What's 10 times 12? And they were, you know, they're trying to answer. And, you know, if you know the answers to those things, then when the right answer is given, you recognize it. And when a wrong answer is given, you recognize that too. Now, if you know that 2 plus 2 is 4, and somebody comes along telling you 2 plus 2 is 17, you say, no, wait a minute. I know better than that. But we need to be sure that we're well-grounded in the truth, so that when something false is spoken, we recognize it. So that if we do read something that's false, or hear something that's false, or see something that's false, we recognize that as false. We need to be prepared. And that's the lesson that we can learn from the parable of the tares there. If we just, you know, sleepwalk through it spiritually, then the danger certainly is that before we know it, the tares will have been sown and they will have grown, and it can destroy the church. A lot of churches have been destroyed by false doctrine and false teachings that slipped in little by little. We've got to watch out for that. And then we see that while some slept, some seekers were denied. Or in this case, really, because they slept, some seekers were denied. We have a situation with the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. They went to wait for the bridegroom. And the wise brought extra oil with them because they didn't know how long it was going to be. The foolish only had whatever oil was in their lamps. So, time passed. The bridegroom didn't show up. The bridegroom didn't show up. The oil lamps burned out. They fell asleep, and then came the sound of the trumpet and the warning and the announcement. The bridegroom is coming. He's on his way. And so they hop up and they start to fix their lamps, and the foolish ones realize, our oil's all burned up. We don't have any left. What are we going to do? So they ask the wise, share some of yours with us. They said, oh no, because if we give you ours, then we won't have enough. That there shows us, you know, sometimes we don't have enough to share. We need to learn that lesson. Sometimes you don't have enough to share. But they say, well, why don't you go out and go buy you some? And so they go out to buy some. Well, while they're gone to buy some, the bridegroom shows up. And he goes in with all of those who are ready. And they go into the feast and they lock the door. And the others come and they bang on the door and they want to get in and they can't get in. It's too late. But see, because they weren't prepared, because they were asleep. In this case, in the story, at least that Jesus tells us, it's physical sleep. But spiritually, we've got to be prepared, because if we're asleep spiritually, when the bridegroom comes, and the Bible tells us Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. But if we're not ready when He comes, we won't have time to run out to the store. It'll be too late. So some seekers were denied. We've got to be prepared. Then we see that while some slept, the Savior was disappointed. Matthew chapter 26, we read about Jesus in the garden going and praying to His Father. And He went off three different times, and each time when He came back, He found His three most beloved disciples asleep. And He was disappointed. He asked them, couldn't you stay awake and pray with me for an hour? Couldn't just 1 hour? Now, you know, sometimes we pick on them, but I wonder the same thing sometimes. You know, can't you stay awake for 1 hour? Go home and take a nap this afternoon. Can't you stay awake for 1 hour? But Jesus, at least they were at night. It's the middle of the day. But Jesus, He was disappointed. They couldn't stay awake for 1 hour and pray with Him. And He warned them. He said, you know, be watchful and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. And instead, they fell asleep. And then finally, the third time He finally came out, He just said, well, y'all just go on and sleep. Just sleep. It doesn't matter anymore. They're coming to get me now. It's too late. So we need to be thinking about whether we're going to disappoint the Savior or not when He comes back to check on us. When He comes back, is He going to find us watching and waiting? Or is He going to find us soundly asleep like He did Peter, James, and John? We need to be awake, as Romans chapter 13 tells us. Be ready. And then while some slept, a service was disrupted. And again, really more because some slept in this case. And in actuality, in this case, it was one that slept. In Troas, in the book of Acts, verse 20 and verse 9, we oftentimes turn to that verse to see the example of them partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. But if you look down a couple of verses past verse 7 down to verse 9, we see that old Eutychus was a young fellow. And he was sitting in the window. And this is one of those things that makes me not feel so bad about folks falling asleep during my preaching, because Paul was preaching. And as Paul preached, poor Eutychus, sitting in the window, got bored with his sermon and fell asleep. And then he fell out the window. Now let this be a warning to you. Be careful where you fall asleep. Because if you're on the second story, you don't want to fall asleep in the window. And of course, at this time, you know, windows didn't have window panes. It was just an open hole in the wall. So he's sitting there, and out he falls when he falls asleep. I mean, that just gives whole new meaning to the term fall asleep, doesn't it? I mean, he really fell asleep, quite literally. And of course, when he hit the ground, it killed him. I mean, you fall out of the second story, it'll kill you. Well, of course, that disrupted the service that they were having that evening, no doubt. And they all went down to see what happened. When they found him dead, of course, Paul was able to raise him back to life. Good thing Paul was there on that occasion. But I imagine that that fellow stayed awake a little more regularly during church services after that. But we need to think about that. Sometimes, yeah, and it's not just sleep, but sometimes we may be doing things that are disrupting others' ability to worship. We have sometimes, you know, somebody maybe getting up and going in and out. And that may disrupt people from focusing on what they need to focus on. And I know, you know, we all have emergency. We have to get up and go. I know, I've been there. I've had to get up and leave sometimes. But, you know, some people just make it a regular habit. It's three or four times. And, you know, what's going on? Other people may be making a lot of noise of some kind or another. They may be doing something disruptive. But we need to think about what we're doing. Are my actions disrupting others' ability to worship God? Because I don't want to be a stumbling block to others. I don't want to be doing anything that's going to keep other people from being able to worship God and to focus on what's going on in the service. And then, finally, we see that while some slept, some sinners will be discovered. Some saints will be distracted, and some saints will be diligent. The message of the Bible really is just three things. First, Jesus is coming. Second, the gospel tells He's here. And then the rest of the New Testament says Jesus is coming again. That's the gist of it. He's coming, He's here, He's coming back again. That's the gist of the whole Bible. A very simplistic way of looking at it, but nonetheless, that's the gist of it. When He comes again, which one of these three categories are you going to be in? Are you going to be one of the sinners that's discovered? You know, there are many people who, to all outward appearance and to all of their friends and neighbors and others, oh, they think those folks are right. But they may be living in sin. They may have a heart full of sin, a mind full of sin, but others don't know it. But when Jesus returns, those sinners will be discovered. Some who have died, and people thought, well, they died going to heaven. They're just as good as anybody could be. But when Jesus comes back, we'll find that they weren't what everyone thought they were. Their sins will be discovered. But some saints will be distracted. The Bible warns us that we must be alert. We must be watching. We must be ready for His coming. Because He will come as a thief in the night. We won't have time to say, oh, wait a minute. Okay, now that You're coming, let me repent of all these sins that I have in my life. Wait, now that You're coming, let me focus on what I should have been focusing on all along. No, He will come and find that some of His saints who were supposed to be doing what was right and who were supposed to be living faithful to Him have gotten distracted along the way. And they're not being faithful to Him. And then, of course, some saints will be diligent. And I hope that you will make up your mind that you will be one of those saints, one of the ones who's going to diligently watch and pray and beware. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, Paul says, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Now, Paul's not telling us, hey, you can't ever go to bed at night and go to sleep. You know, just don't sleep like other people do. No, instead he's talking to us spiritually again. Physical sleep, you know, a lot of bad things can happen to you while you're asleep physically. You know, people fall asleep driving and, you know, they wind up in a wreck that could be fatal. People do all sorts of things happen to them while they're asleep. People break in their house and rob them. You know, there are a lot of things that can happen to us physically while we're asleep. But none of those things compare to what can happen to us spiritually if we're asleep. We've got to stay awake. We've got to be watchful. We've got to be sober and diligent to make our calling and election sure. If you're here this morning, well, it's afternoon now, this afternoon, and you haven't been staying awake spiritually, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Wake up and get busy. You know, one of the best ways to stay awake physically is to be active. You know, you generally don't fall asleep while you're walking around or while you're doing some physical activity. That's not when you fall asleep. You fall asleep when you sit down, don't you? Maybe that's why in the Bible the preacher always sat down and everybody that was listening stood up. They stay awake better that way. But that's not when you fall asleep, when you're doing something. The same is true spiritually. If we're busy doing something, then we're not going to fall asleep. It's when we stop to rest that we'll find ourselves falling asleep spiritually and not wanting to get back up. So let's keep busy doing what God wants us to do. If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, either in initial obedience to Him, you know, you may need to awake out of a spiritual death because you've never been born again. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Son of God, willing to put Him on in baptism, as is spoken of in every conversion in the book of Acts, if you're ready to do that, you can do that today. If you're here and you are a Christian, but spiritually you've been sleeping, you've just been letting things happen and you haven't been actively involved in your spiritual life, you may need to repent of that and get back awake. Maybe you need something to stir you up and wake you up and keep you going. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.